Last week, we started in our story that Luke tells, considering the thread he weaves of the story of Jerusalem in Luke's gospel and in the book of Acts. And it connects a lot of thoughts and a lot of dots, if you will, that we're going to call Luke's Jerusalem story. And it just kind of continues. We started looking at this last week. We're going to go to Luke 9 and continue making progress as Luke does. And this will take a few weeks, if the Lord tarries, to get through what he was saying and what story he told here. And I think it'll help us, me especially, get the theme of what Luke wrote out better as we go through this. And the study on we've been doing on Luke, Luke the man, what he wrote and everything, is a lot of unique things that he wrote in Scripture. And we would know nothing about had he not wrote about it otherwise. Like the first two chapters in Luke, we wouldn't know nothing about the parents of John the Baptist or the birth of Christ as told by Mary to Luke, and what she was thinking and pondering in her heart, and what Jesus did as a 12-year-old that got her attention and everything. And there's a lot of stories that Luke tells. And the Jerusalem connection, the Jerusalem story, is another one of them. It just kind of pops its head up a lot. We mentioned that last week, that he mentions Jerusalem 33 times in Luke and 60 times in the book of Acts, for a total of 93 times out of about 120 some times in the New Testament. So where you find the word Jerusalem. I had you turn to Luke 9, and we're going to read two more statements concerning Jerusalem, starting in verse 51. And I hope this isn't making sense, but it will as we go on. And it came to pass in Luke 9:51, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, speaking of Jesus. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is come not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. In 1 Timothy 1:15, we read a scripture that you're all very familiar with, where Paul writes, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's exactly what he was doing during his earthly ministry. He wasn't never going to call down fire from heaven on anybody. And so his disciples, they had a lot to learn, didn't they? We also know from 1 Corinthians 15:3 how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And we know that he died for our sins upon the cross at Calvary in Jerusalem. And so you kind of get the little connections here. And so this is why we read in Luke 9:51 that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And then I want you to notice this. It says more than that there in Luke 9:51. For it says, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Look at the phrase, received up. The Greek word translated received up is analepis. It's number 354 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. It's only found this one time in Scripture. Another unique ism from Luke. And it references Christ's ascension. Okay? Now, that is, his being taken up into heaven. And that event is, Luke also recorded in Acts, the first chapter. So turn over there. And so you see, as Luke makes his chronological explanation of things that he perfectly understood after interviewing people in the book of Luke and in the Gospel of Acts, he tells a continuing story. I had you turn to Acts 1, we'll read verse 4. And we're speaking of Jesus here. It says in Acts 1:4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. What was that promise? The Holy Spirit. Verse 8, and it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So this statement that we read in Luke 9:51 points to Jesus' ascension, which happened beyond his death and resurrection. Okay, go back to Luke. We'll go to chapter 13. And we just read in Luke 9:51 that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And in Luke's Jerusalem story, Luke continues to document Jesus' progress towards Jerusalem during his ministry while here on earth. And so we find five more Jerusalem mentions in Luke's Jerusalem story in Luke 13. And we're not going to look at every one of these, okay? Thanks for the sigh of relief there, James. Man, is this getting to be too much for you, I guess. Okay, that's okay. I don't think you meant to do it like that, okay? In Luke 13, 22, he says, and he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And you can read on your own Jesus' teachings in these verses. Jump ahead now to Luke 13, 31. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, speaking of Herod, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. And to get a clearer understanding of what he just said. An expounded translation of the last part of verse 33 reads like this: "For it is not conceivable for a prophet to meet his death except at Jerusalem." So the English translation sometimes doesn't give the correct meaning here. "For it is not conceivable for a prophet to meet his death except at Jerusalem." So we find that nothing was going to keep Jesus from going to Jerusalem. No matter how many times he was warned, there was another guy that was warned not to go to Jerusalem. Who was that? Yeah, the Apostle Paul. We'll get to that story later down the line if the Lord tarries. But the reason Jesus went to Jerusalem, he knew his life was to be given there. And as we've already known, and as we've already shown in some of Luke's earlier statements in his Jerusalem story, so Jesus' message to Herod, that fox, was simple. He was not in hiding, but was doing all things openly, and regardless of any onslaught against him, he must accomplish his work in the 2 days remaining, and he would be perfected or raised from the dead on the third day. That was the lesson he was teaching there. And then we find next Jesus expressing his great love and desire for Jerusalem in this next statement, which is symbolic of his love for all of his own people. Luke 13:34. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not." Now there are 10 "ye would not" statements in the scripture. And we know by now, I think, that 10 is the number of responsibility according to ability. We know it is our responsibility to believe God, and it is his ability to perform the good work that he has begun in us. He honors faith. He wants faith. If we're going to be a New Testament worthy of faith, we got to believe God. For without faith, it is impossible to please him, to please God. You want to please God? Believe him, okay? In Luke 13:35, after knowing this, he says, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." And we find next in Luke 13:35 that at the end we find Jesus promises to the restoration of his chosen people when the nation finally accepts him, the nation of Israel. "And verily I say unto you," in Luke 13:35, "ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now, we're probably going to repeat some things that are facts that you should know. But we learn from studying Luke 1:3. In that portion of Luke 1:1-4 is very fundamental and important in understanding both books that Luke wrote, the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And what we learned in Luke 1:3 is that Luke wrote the events recorded in both of his gospel accounts or his scriptural accounts in order, and that means in chronological order. And so we're going to go next to Luke 17 as the progress continues. And we'll find another thread, another link in Luke's Jerusalem story. This is in Luke 17:11, where we're going to read. And now he's making progress towards Jerusalem, okay, this whole time. "And it came to pass in Luke 17:11, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. If you take the time to look at a map, you'll find that Jerusalem is located in Judea, and Samaria is located directly to the north, and then Galilee being north of Samaria. And the event that only Luke records that took place here as he went to Jerusalem is the healing of the 10 lepers, and we know that only one returned and gave him thanks. But you can study this further on your own. It's there in Luke 17. And then we go to Luke 18 as we continue connecting the dots and weaving the thread that Luke presents in his Luke Jerusalem story of Jesus traveling to Jerusalem. And we've actually already looked at these next three verses when we studied the parable of the 10 pounds. So these verses should be a little bit familiar to us. Luke 18, 31. It says, "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem." The purpose of him going up to Jerusalem, we will find here in this, what he's telling them. "And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished," verse 32. "For he," Jesus, "shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and he shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." Verse 34, very telling. "And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken." How well do we pay attention to the Word of God? We can't be pointing fingers at them. You know, you might have heard some of these things 100 times yourself before it finally registered. And it takes the Holy Ghost to make them register in your heart. So, again, we go back to that statement we read earlier in 1 Timothy 1:15 that Paul wrote to Timothy, that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And in order for this to happen, the events recorded in Luke 18:31 through 33 had to take place, which we just read. "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." Now, there's a lot of things that the Old Testament said. There's a lot of things in the Old Testament said by the prophets concerning the Son of Man coming to the world to save sinners. And that would be a good Bible study, but it'd take you a tremendous amount of time to look up all these scriptures that are written by the prophets concerning Jesus. And as I was thinking about that, I noted that we didn't even find out that until the book of Jude, verse 14, that Enoch was a prophet. Doesn't mention that in the Old Testament, but he was. And you probably don't even really think about Abraham as being a prophet. But if you look at Genesis 20, verse 7, it tells us otherwise. And some of you know this, and some of you are going, I'll look that up. And please do. We know there's several verses in the Bible that tell us that Moses was a prophet. I'll give you two of them just for your own information. Deuteronomy 18:15 and Deuteronomy 34:10. And then back in Exodus 7:1, we are told how Aaron was Moses' prophet. And then in Luke 1, when Jesus, when Luke was writing about Zacharias, the John the Baptist's father, we find that under the power of the Holy Ghost, Zacharias in 1:67 through 80 prophesied things concerning Jesus after having his mouth shut up for more than 9 months. And he also prophesied how John the Baptist would also be a prophet of the highest. That's found in Luke 1:76. So, you know, if you go looking through your Bible, there's a multitude of written scripture of the prophecies concerning Jesus from Genesis until the time Jesus was on the road to Jerusalem to fulfill these prophecies. So no wonder Luke makes so much of a big deal about mentioning Jerusalem so many times. And of course, I hope you know that Jesus himself was also a prophet. And he just prophesied in what we read here what was going to happen when he got to Jerusalem. Again, Luke 18:32, he's talking about himself, for he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Who do you suppose told Luke this? I'm guessing probably Peter. Peter told a lot on himself later on. How did Luke write so many things about Peter in Acts, the first 12 chapters? Peter told him. Those were... You have monumental events in your life. How many monumental events in your life, in his life, did Peter have? At least 12 chapters worth, plus some of these other things that spill out that Luke writes about. And John, too. John, he wrote some things that tell him on himself, you know. So, Jesus knew, he turned to Isaiah 53. Jesus knew that he was going to Jerusalem to fulfill all the things recorded of him in Scripture and to suffer rejection from his own people. In Isaiah 53:3, it was the prophet Isaiah who wrote, concerning Jesus, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one into his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought forth as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. We're also told in John 1:11 that he came into his own, and his own received him not. You know that to be true. And here in Luke 18:33, Jesus explains that the third day he shall rise again. And that fulfills a prophecy that David, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, wrote in Psalm 16:10, where it says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou sever thine Holy One to see corruption." So there's a lot of Old Testament prophecies concerning Jesus. And I'm going to go over this one more time here in Luke 18. We'll highlight verse 34 this time. And so Jesus was talking to his disciples about himself in this portion. When it says in Luke 18:31, "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken." We talked about this in a previous study recently, but verse 34 reveals three things. The eyes of their understanding were not yet enlightened, nor could they yet fully comprehend these things. Second thing was, this saying was hid from them. In other words, this was a puzzle unto them. They couldn't figure it out. Third, they could not even begin to grasp what he meant. So it didn't make sense to them at that time. It did later. And so I referenced the Apostle John in something he said. Go to John 20, verse 9. And this is something that the Apostle John wrote, but he wrote it after Jesus' resurrection when he wrote the book of John. And John 20, verse 9, talking about the disciples, he being one of them. "For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." So we see that, yes, indeed, the 12 were told more than once that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. But as Luke 18:34 highlights, they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. And Brother Hawkins, in his Luke study book, wrote this: "With such plainness of speech, how could such a thing be? It is proof, however, that we, too, can only understand God's word and his purposes by divine revelation. Later on, after he was raised from the grave, these same men remembered what he had said unto them and were able to testify to others of these things." And you can read about that in Luke 24. We'll get to that, Lord willing, later on. So I'm done quoting from Brother Hawkins for now. Twice in Luke 19, now, we find Luke making two more mentions of Jerusalem in Luke's continuing Jerusalem story, once in verse 11 and the other in verse 28. Sandwiched in between these two verses is the parable of the 10 pounds, which we examined recently. And at this time in Luke 19, Jesus was in Jericho as he made his way towards Jerusalem with his disciples. And that was the time when Zacchaeus was saved. And we read in Luke 19:9, and Jesus said unto him, to Zacchaeus, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear, which, of course, wasn't the case. And as we studied this earlier, we noted that they were in error in thinking this, and that's why Jesus spoke the parable of the 10 pounds to help them see this differently. And this parable was spoken only a short time before his death. Again, the purpose of the parable was twofold. He was making known unto them the purpose of his going to Jerusalem was not to then be made king, but to be rejected. And secondly, to point out to them that the kingdom of God was not going to immediately be established. So we learned in studying the parable of the 10 pounds that it relates to his second coming and not his first coming. The first coming, again, was where the Son of Man has come to seek and to save them that which was lost, as stated in Luke 19:10. Now, we'll jump ahead and find, after speaking the parable of the 10 pounds, that Luke mentions Jerusalem again in Luke 19:28. And when he had thus spoken that parable of the 10 pounds, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. Ascending means to climb. There was an elevation change, let's say, between Jericho and Jerusalem. He was going uphill from the east, okay? And the next 12 verses of Luke 19 is Luke's version of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And then everything that takes place after this occurs at Jerusalem. So we will find that after the mention of Jerusalem in Luke 19:28, Luke will mention the word Jerusalem 10 more times in the Gospel of Luke. And so we find that the last 5.5 chapters of Luke tell the story of the Passion Week. And we could spend a long time if we wanted to detail that, but we're not going to do that. We're just going to highlight a few points of Luke's version of the Passion Week. And for the most part, in this study, we have been discussing Luke the man and the many unique things Luke wrote us in Scripture. And even though Luke's version of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem does have some unique aspects, as do each of the four gospel records' account of this same event, we're not going to read all of them, and we're not going to look at all of them, but we will look at Luke's, what he says here. We'll probably run out of time after I read these verses, starting in verse 28 again. And this is Luke's version of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never a man set. Loose him and bring him hither. How would you like to do that? Ride a colt that had never been ridden before. Kind of gives you a little bit of a picture of what Jesus can do. Calm an animal down to ride him for the first time. They have people that professionally break horses in that. And the first time they get on them, it's kind of a wild thing, you know. Well, not with Jesus. And he knew what he was doing here. And that's just an aside. You can think about it later on your own. So he said, loose him and bring him hither. 31, if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto him, why loose the colt? Why are you taking my animal? You know? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. That was a good enough answer. They didn't fight him anymore. We'll read the rest of this next time and comment on it. So that's where we're going with this study, I think, Lord willing.